Brothers and sisters, please find your way to Luke chapter 9 this morning. So we're going to look at the first 9 verses. Again, as we making our way through this gospel, we come to a new chapter, chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. Will be God's word to us. As we sing, they resound with God's own heart. God's heart to us, His Word. Beginning in verse 1, please follow along with me as we read God's Word together. The Lord says this, "And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And He said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even take 2 tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there and take your leave from there. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, they began going about among the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, help us to come before you as we just heard a little while ago about David and how he came before you humbly. He did come to your temple and he bowed in reverence to you. May we humbly come before you, Lord, and come with reverence, understanding and knowing who it is we come before. A holy, righteous God who is so much higher than us, we really can't comprehend it. And yet you have saved us by grace and made us yours through the blood of Christ, your own Son. The good news that the kingdom of God has come because the King has come and calls all to bow the knee to Him and come to Him, and salvation is in Him. Father, I pray that we as your people see you rightly, worship you rightly, give you what you're due. And Lord, a big part of what you do is always, as we sang about, we actually come with open hearts. And you know, that just means that we want to hear your word and we're ready to hear your word no matter what it says, even if it may go contrary to our thinking or our hearts, which it often does. And whatever that may be, may our hearts be open to your word because we know you and your character, you're perfect. Your ways are always good. So help us to be humble before you and submit to that and trust you in all things, and knowing that you only seek our good and you only seek to sanctify us and set us apart. So I pray you bless the people here today, your people, by giving them the words of life, this bread of life that we need to be nourished on and to grow in. You would renew our thinking where it needs to be renewed. You would sanctify, set us apart by your word of truth. Set us apart from this world and the things of this world that always are coming in, demanding us to be conformed to it. May you set us apart from that. May you give us what we need, Lord. Every person's, you know, in a unique place. You know their hearts. You know my heart. You know all our hearts so uniquely, better than we do. So you speak to each one of us as we need to be spoken to, whether it be encouragement or correction or teaching or whatever it may be. We ask you, Lord, to provide, as you're the great provider. And in this, that Jesus would be lifted up in our hearts and minds. He can't be any more lifted up than he is. He is the highest. He is the King. May He have that right position in our minds and hearts. So may You serve that purpose today, Lord, to glorify Yourself and glorify Your Son. And as always, Father, I pray Your mercy for those here who do not know Christ. Oh, they know Him, but they do not know Him. Oh, Father, I pray You would come in grace and mercy and give and grant what only You can give, and that's true repentance and faith. A repentance and a turning from living our own life, turning away from that broad road that the whole world is on, seeking self, but that we might instead turn and go to that gate that is Christ. It is a narrow gate, but, oh, Lord, it leads to life. May You have mercy on those who have not entered that gate. May You grant faith, salvation in Jesus. I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we begin here in this new passage, I want to remind us that we have seen for several weeks Christ, Jesus, when He walked this earth, we have been seeing Him reveal Himself repeatedly by going about and performing these signs and these wonders that we've seen in passage after passage. Jesus has revealed Himself to have power and authority in about every realm. Last week we saw again another example of that as He displayed and revealed His power and authority over life and death itself as He raised a young girl from the dead. So again, we've just seen the power and authority of Christ revealed over and over, that kind of power and authority that only God has over all things. Now, as we turn to our passage today, a new chapter, there's a bit of a change, right? A bit of a transition, if you will, as we come into this new passage, because we won't see Jesus perform a miracle here, right? But we do see that the apostles or His disciples that He sends out are going to perform miracles, right? And the reason for that is He's going to send them out for a work, right? But now, what we must understand is the work He sends them out for is not to perform the miracles, right? That's in part what they will do. That's not really why He sends them out. So, you know, that brings the question, doesn't it? I would think, okay, well, what is the work? What does He send them out? What's the purpose? What's going on in this passage? And why in the world does He give them all these specific instructions for how they're going to do it, right? What's that about? Well, these are all questions that I hope we will find an answer to as we walk through the passage. I hope we will answer. And as those answers come, there are many just truths and lessons to learn along the way for us. Truths and lessons about Christ and what we know about Him. And truths and lessons about what He may desire and require of us, His disciples. So, needless to say, obviously, important things to learn as we go. Now, to help us in that, I've broken this passage down into these three parts, and they're these: the mission, the guidelines for the mission, and then the results of the mission. So we have, again, the mission, the guidelines for the mission, and the results for the mission. So if you will, brother and sister, let's begin by looking at the first part, which is the mission itself. What is the mission? What's going on? We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, right? Now, it begins here by telling us that He, that is Jesus, called the 12 together to Himself, right? That's the picture. He's huddling them up. Now, the 12 are, of course, the 12 apostles, right? We're talking about Peter, James, John, Philip, Andrew, you know, and the rest. These are the 12 that He is gathering to Himself. And as He brings them to Himself, right, what does He do? Well, it says here, we see Him that He, that is Jesus, gave them, right, power and authority over certain things, over the demons. We see that He gave them power and authority over demons. And he also gave them power and authority to heal diseases. So he gives them power and authority over the afflictions of man, the diseases of man, right? Now, it's not here that we see it, but in Matthew's account, in chapter 10 and verse 8, we see that he also gave them a power and authority to raise the dead. So he gathers them together, and he gives them all this power and authority. So I would think, needless to say, that he gives them a lot of power and authority. Now, before we even get to why he does this, I want to hit the pause button and think for just a moment. All right? Let the Word of God richly dwell in us for a minute. By just pointing out this phenomenon that we see here of Jesus giving these men all this power and authority. All right? And just first, a couple of considerations in light of that. Number one, you know, I've been hitting on this over and over, is that I just want you to see it. I want you to see the glory of Christ as you see his power and authority revealed in all these miracles, right? And that's what he was doing. He's revealing himself to people in order that they might believe, right? So he's revealing just power and authority with miracle after miracle. But I say to you, is there any greater revelation of his power and authority than what he does right here in giving power and authority like this to others? What says more that Jesus has all power and authority over all these things than he can give it to others? Obviously, Jesus has this power and authority. If he can give it, you can't give what you don't have, right? So obviously he possesses all of this power and authority. And we just see again one more instance, even though he's not doing a miracle, he's revealed to us once again that he is the one with all power and authority. I just want you to see your Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, if he's your Savior, if he's your hope, I just see him high and lifted up. Just see, he indeed has power and authority over all realms and over all things. And he just shows you one more time as he gives this such great power and authority to these men. That's one. Now, two, there's another consideration. In light of what we see here, Jesus giving power and authority, it ought to, bring us before God and realize a spiritual truth here. And that is, if any of us have any kind of power and authority at all, we must realize and understand it did not originate with us. We have no power and authority on our own. So if you have power and authority of any kind, where did it come from? It came from Jesus. It came from God, right? God alone is the possessor of all power and authority. It originates from him. He's the possessor of it. And listen, there is no power and authority that anybody has apart from God. And if you have it, he gave it to you. And therefore, considering, we got to keep going, if he gave it to you, okay, then you should be considering often before the Lord, how do you want me to use it? Because he didn't give it to you to use willy-nilly as you see fit, right? He gave it to you for a purpose. That's his purpose. So we ought to be constantly considering before the Lord, I have this power and authority. It didn't come from me. It came from you. How is it you want me to use it? And God, when he gave it to you, he didn't leave you ignorant. He's told you how to use it, and it's in his word. You might have to do a little digging, give a little effort, which is for your good because you get to know God more when you do that, right? And use this desire in your heart and mind for something good, and it's to seek him. But it's there. If he gave it to you, his instructions are there. And he wants you to use it according to his purposes. Hear me, if you have power and authority, it's not for you. It doesn't end with you. It's not for your advancement. It's not for your exaltation. It's not for your grandeur. It's not for you. It's for him. All right? Two big purposes that you can just know. One is it's to glorify him. Right? If you will carry out the power and authority he's given you in the way and means and purposes for which he's given it to you, it will reveal him through you. He'll see his character and he'll see his glory. That's always one reason he's always given us anything. There's one. And two, know this. If you have power and authority over others in any way, shape, or form, it's typically for the benefit of those who you're over. It's for their good. It's, again, it's not for you, right? It is for us, and it will benefit you if you use it as he sees fit. But the end of all is we're not the end. We're the pass-through, right? God gives that power and authority to pass through for the benefit of those that we're over. That's how it works. Just an example. This is probably one you might not think of, but this is a general one. The church itself has been given the power and authority to practice church discipline on all its members, right? Where did that come from? Where did that power and authority come from? It came from our head. It came from Jesus. He gave the church this power and authority. And is there a way or a purpose and how he wants us to carry that out? Well, yeah, he gave it to us to carry out as he sees fit. And how do we know? Well, he's laid it out for us in his word exactly how to do it and why. Right? And again, what's the purpose for it? Well, if the church will carry it out rightly as he sees fit, it will glorify God. Why? You get to see God. You get to see his holy character, his righteousness. You see all the beauty of God in that. And two, is it not for the benefit of those it's over? Well, yes. So it's just an example of how he gives off. If you have power and authority, where it comes from, why, the purposes. And so that's true no matter what power. It's true. We heard about elders in the church this morning, you know. And I was just sitting there and wondering, going, wow, Lord, there you are. You're just working these same topics. Same point. It's not for the elders per se. It's to be carried out as God sees fit. He gave us instructions right there. One of those passages, he tells us how, and it's for his glory and it's for the benefit of those that it's over. That's who it's for. Same thing, husbands. Same thing for your wives. If you have a husband, you're head of the home, you have power and authority. But there's a way he wants you to carry out and there's reasons for he wants you to carry out. Same way with fathers and mothers over parents, right? Same thing. Same thing if you're a boss or a master in the workplace. Same thing. All these things apply. And for the government authorities, same thing. Right? If you have any power and authority in any realm, it came from God. We have none our own. We're creatures, right? Made from dirt. God gave. We have nothing that God didn't give us. If we have it, it came from him. If it came from him, he gave it to us to use as he sees fit. It's not for, and it's always for the benefit of those under us in the glory of his name. So we ought to seek him in that always. And boy, it takes God and the power of his spirit to come and teach us these things, because usually we get that. We want to use it for ourselves and get upset when it's not handled the right way. But anyway, you see that. And then along with that, before we, you know, unpause, get back to the passage, if you find yourself under power and authority, do you understand, if all these things are true, when you resist it or rebel against it, guess who you're really resisting and rebelling against? It's against God. Because he's the one that gave it for those purposes. And so when you resist it and go, no, you're resisting God himself. And you're rebelling against God himself. Now, the reason we do that is because we know our ways best. Right? That's why. Don't ask me how I know that, right? Our way's always best. We know better. If everybody just thought like us, the world would be perfect, right? And so when somebody with any kind of power or authority suggests that I go a different way than the way I want to go, I'll blow right through that, right? Because I know the right way. They don't know, and I will not be told what to do. That's because my well-being's in my way, right? And so the only way we're going to see this rightly is to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, wait a minute, I don't know all things. God does. And if he's given this and it's from him, then perhaps he knows what I don't know and I need to come under that power and authority that he has given me. Because listen, if it's true that he's given power and authority to others, when it's over others, it's for their good. When you rebel against that, you're doing it to your harm. Because the God who knows all things knows what you need. And he's given it to you for your good. And when you rebel against it, then you're probably harming yourself, right? And then we all know the exception when we can rebel against authority over us is when it's directly telling us to defy what we know God would want us to do. We know that. But outside of that, that's the rarity. That's the rarity. So let's not use that to try to get... We're going to harm ourselves. It's no, you know, we know the examples. It's no different than the little child and the parents say, don't play in the road. And the child just knows that all joy and happiness lies in playing in that road, right? But no, God's given the parents authority over them so that they might live long upon the earth, right? If they will come under it. So it's that way in all things, right? Just see that. Just, do you see? I was just captured by Jesus giving power and authority like he does. And it reminded me where it all comes from. It all comes from him. All right, so back to the passage. As he gives it all this power and authority over all these things, why in the world did he give it to them for? What is the purpose of that? So they can just go out and have fun? Woo! Right? Watch me cast out demons. Watch me heal people. You know what a wicked heart could do with that, right? Well, it wasn't for that at all. As we see here, it was the purpose. Verse 2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So here's the work that he gave them to do. Now, you see it comes attached to and to perform healing. So the healings are attached to it, and we'll get to that in a moment, of course, that it happens simultaneously or in conjunction with it. But the mission, the work, is to go and proclaim the kingdom of God, right? To who? To all the cities and towns and in Galilee and throughout Judea and Israel, right? Now, up to this point, Jesus had been doing all of that work and mission work himself, hadn't he? Now, the apostles, the 12, they were with him. They were very close to him, and so they were learning all of this under him, right? But he was the one proclaiming the message when they went, and he was the one performing the miracles when they went, right? It was just Jesus. It was a one-man show. But now at this point, he has decided, at least for a little while, to send these 12 out to do what he was doing himself, right? Now, he would continue on, but while he's continuing on, these 12 would go out and do what he did. So they're going in his name to do the exact same thing he's doing, right? And again, going back to, we know that this was the mission, well, we'll get to that, but they're doing the same thing. Why would he do this? Why would he send them out to do what he was already doing, right? Well, one, I believe he's preparing them for later ministry. There's going to come a time, right, when Jesus is going to be crucified, and then he's going to rise from the dead, and then 40 days later, he's going to ascend to the Father, and he's going to be gone from the earth, right? And so these apostles, we should know, were sent out to do this ministry in Jesus' name after he's gone. Well, in order to better prepare them for that lifelong ministry, here's a temporary, short-term work of mission, so to speak, to go out and to do this, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform miracles as they go. So that's one, to train them. But number two, I believe Jesus is simply multiplying his ministry here to accomplish the purpose for which he was sent. And notice, if they're doing it in his name, it's the same as he's accomplishing it. And here's what I meant. Do you understand? Jesus was sent for this purpose. Do you remember that? To preach good news to the poor. Do you remember that? Right out of Isaiah. And then we saw back in Luke chapter 4, when he was in Capernaum, he was performing miracles. And the people try to get him to stay there because, man, why wouldn't you want him to stay there? He can do all these things for you. And they tried to get him to stay. And he said, no, I have to go. Why? He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So Jesus is revealing one of his great purposes to accomplish before the cross. We know that's the ultimate, right? The cross and the resurrection, the work of salvation, that's the ultimate purpose. But until that time, his purpose was to go throughout all the cities of the Jews, because the gospel is for the Jews first. And it was to go throughout all the cities and the towns of the Jews and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come, and therefore repent. Mark 6:12 tells us, he even sent out the disciples to preach repentance from sin. That's the message, just in case you don't understand what it is. It's the gospel. Repent from your sins and turn to God by turning to his Messiah who has now come. The kingdom has come. Turn to him. That was Jesus' mission. To get the gospel out to all of Israel, right? Not to the Gentiles yet, to Israel. Well, out of an idea of multiplying this ministry so that that purpose is accomplished, he gives his disciples, his 12 apostles, right, the power and authority to go do this in his name. So they are simply accomplishing, right, the purpose for which Jesus came, and Jesus empowering his disciples to go and do the same. By the way, it's the same work and mission that his church has today, right? He did the same thing to us at the Great Commission, right? Remember Matthew 28, 18 and 10, right? Now that the time, the gospel came to the Jews first, didn't it? And we're going to see they're without excuse because everybody heard about it. Now what? It's to go to all the nations, right? Remember what he said, go ye therefore into all the nations? Remember what he said right before it? All power and authority has been given to me. There's that power and authority thing again. Why did he tell them that? Because he's telling them, you're going in my power and authority. You don't have any, but I do, and I'm sending you in my name. And I'm sending you in my power and my authority. Go and make disciples. And you know, a big part of disciple making has to be the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because nobody can start the disciple process until they are saved. They repent and believe. So this is the same mission we have, brothers and sisters. It's not a lot different, except it's going to the whole world. Now, did you have the question? Okay, well, if the mission wasn't to do the miracles, but it was to preach the kingdom message, right? Then why all the power and authority to do miracles, right? Why all that? Well, I've talked about this before, but we'll just make sure we're all clear on this, right? It's the same reason Jesus did miracles, right? The miracles weren't the point. The message was the point. But in order to help people believe the truth and sincerity and to validate the message itself, the miracles were done to reveal what was true. This Jesus is of God. This Jesus is from God. I should listen to this message, right? It validates the message. God didn't have to do that. You understand, the message was true regardless of the miracles. And they should have believed regardless of the miracles. But God, right, out of grace and mercy, gave the miracles to help people, encourage them to believe what they should believe. Same thing with the disciples. If they're going to go out, they need that even more, right? But who are these guys? Who are they telling me to believe on this Jesus as a Messiah? Who are they? Well, I'll tell you who they are. They're the ones who can heal the sick and who can raise the dead and cast out demons. So they are of God as well. So they are attesting miracles to validate the message, right? Today, we don't need that. Why? All you have to do to verify a preacher today of the gospel is pull out the New Testament and verify that what they preach is the exact same message. That wasn't there at their time, right? The New Testament was not written. These men that Jesus gave the power and authority to go preach it wrote it, right? Now we have their message, and all you have to do is compare it to that. We don't need that, but then they needed it. So that's why the miracles. Now, before I close this point, two parallel purposes for these miracles? And really what I'm talking about here is why these miracles, right? Because really, couldn't, if it was about validating the message and going, look, these people, they're from God, we better listen. He could have used other signs. Why not give them the power to call down fire from heaven? James and John kind of wanted that anyway, right? Why not give them power to turn the rivers into blood? Why not call hordes of locusts, right? There's all these ways of signs of power and authority to do that, but he chose these. Why? Well, two reasons, I believe, at least. One is, notice that these are to aid man, right? This reveals the compassionate heart of God that he is here for man's good, right? And so, to heal diseases is for man's good. To raise from the dead, to cast out demons is for man's good. To take them out from under the tyranny of Satan. So this is revealing the compassionate heart of God to man as they come. And number two, I believe, and I think I've talked about this before, but this gives the people then and us, if we'll look at it, and be a foretaste of what Jesus accomplishes and will accomplish in its fullness when salvation is completely accomplished. What, you understand what I'm saying? Like when we're with Jesus, right? And we're in the fullness of our salvation, we're in the glorified state. Guess what? No more tyranny of Satan. He's cast out into the lake of fire, and he will deceive men no more, and there will be no threat of him. What about diseases? Where do diseases come from? They're an effect of the fall. Jesus reverses that. And it's going to be in the fullness there will be no more disease or affliction of man. What about death? My goodness, that's the curse. That's the judgment for sin. You eat of that, the day you eat it, you shall die. Jesus completely reverses that. This just gives us a taste of what Jesus does in fullness of salvation. And to me, I just get all excited about that because that's where I'm going. That's where I want to go. I'm not living for this world. I'm living for that city in which God is the builder and the architect. And I'm going to tell you, when I'm in that city, all this is gone. And he's going to dwell in the fullness of Christ and all his glory. He just gives you a foretaste of what he is doing. All right. So there's the mission. All right. Let's get to the guidelines. Verses 3 to 5. Here I call them the guidelines because Jesus says, as you go, as you preach, here's what you got to do. Again, they're going from city to city, town to town. Remember, they're hustling. He says, so here's what you got to do. You can't take anything with you. No extra staff, I believe, if we compare the accounts. I believe he's saying don't take an extra staff. Don't take a bag. Don't take any extra food or bread, no money. Not even two tunics. That's the inner garment. That's like, you can't even take a shirt and pant change, right? Just go with the clothes on your back. And then he says, and wherever you go, when you get to a town or city, you find a place to stay. There will be a people that will invite you in a home that you can stay with them. Don't go other places. Just go there, stay, and leave from there. What's this about? Right? Because, well, a couple of things. Number one, I believe Jesus is training his disciples again for future work, and he's training them how to depend on God alone for provision. Right? He's training them to trust him to provide what they need every step of the way. Isn't that hard? I mean, it's hard for me. How many of y'all here ever take a trip and don't take anything with you? Huh? I mean, I fall on the other side. I'm probably going to pack more than I need because I like to have my provision, right? I might need these clothes. I might need I better take plenty of money and want, food. I want to make sure that I'm cared for and I'm provided. So that's where we fall, right? And Jesus is saying, can't have any of it. Go. And so he's teaching them, right? I'm sure this taught them valuable lessons later on in their ministry, how God's their provision. You know, what they have, it comes from God, right? And maybe we need to maybe learn some of this, right? That God's our provision, and we're never going to be able to provide for ourselves no matter how much we hoard up. It's God is our provision always and all the time. And he wants us to know that and trust that. He's teaching them. That's one. Number two, I believe we have an expediency issue going on here. And what I mean is there was only so much time. The cross was coming. And the mission was that all towns in Israel needed to hear the gospel. And so they needed to move. And therefore, they needed to travel light, right? They didn't need to be burdened down by carrying extra bags and all this stuff with them as they go. Just go with the things on your back. God will take care of you, and you go. Your mission is to go from city to city, town to town, and preach the gospel and do the healings as you go as the validation. So you need to move, right? So he didn't want the hindrances, right? There's an urgency here to the message getting out the way it needs to get to all the people. That also explains why I only go to one house, right? Man, you get to a town, it might be a nice, welcoming town. You might want to go try to stay with as many people as you can. And he goes, no, right? One house will suffice. You go in, you stay there, you preach the message, and then you leave and get out and go to the next one, right? So there's an urgency to the message here. By the way, we're back to us and we've been given the same mission work. There should be a bit of urgency to us too. There's only so much time. There's only so much time, right? At some point, Jesus is coming back. And so time is of the essence. And that's true whether he comes back now or, you know, we're talking about the lost. There's only so many days they have to hear the gospel and to believe. So there should be an urgency with us. And if there is an urgency with us, we're going to seek to not be hindered and bogged down with unnecessary baggage, right? What hinders you from going out and declaring the message of the kingdom of God as we're called to? Is there things that weigh you down, hinder you? Things of this world that just demand our attention and our effort and our hearts that we really don't need? It's about us in this world. Does that hinder you? I'm going to Hebrews here. You know, run that race. Throw off what hinders. There's so many things that hinder us. And I know that I'm testifying myself. There's so many things that come and distract and pull at me and keep me from what's my mission, right? That eternal mission, what hinders you? Travel light. You've got a mission. Travel light. Throw it off and go and accomplish what the Lord has called us to do. All right, we got to deal with verse 5, don't we? We haven't even got to that. What's this point as he sends them? He says, for those who do not receive you, as you go out, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. By the way, those who don't receive you, or it's basically those who don't receive your message, right? When you reject the message of the messenger, they reject, that's what he's talking about. So you get to a town and they say, we are not, forget you. This is what you do. You shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Well, where did this come from? Well, this was a practice a long time ago of the Jews whenever they would travel to a Gentile place, right? Why? Because the Gentile nations are what? They're pagans and they're dogs and they're unclean. So therefore, if I have to go travel in their country, when I return home to the promised land, right before I get back home, I'm going to shake this Gentile dust off me because I don't want it defiling, right? That's defile. So we shake it off. And it was kind of a testimony against the Gentiles and the pagan nations that they're not the people of God. Well, that eventually became a very common practice just to simply show disdain and rejection for anybody. If somebody wanted to give you the message that I disdain you or I reject you, they would shake the dust off their feet. And that's what's going on here. God is saying, if they reject your message, you shake the dust off your feet as a testimony to them, to communicate to them that they have been rejected. This ought to just obviously, clearly be a warning of how God thinks about those who reject his message of the gospel. he does not take it lightly? Why should he? The gospel is a treasure of an inestimable amount. It's incalculable in its worth. And God says, here you go. You don't have money to buy milk? You come and get it free. You can't buy the gospel. Couldn't afford it. But God says, I'll give it to you. By grace. And you reject that? Shake the dust off your feet. And you move on. John MacArthur pointed this out, and I agree with him. Along with this, I do believe this has to do with the expediency of the mission as well. They needed to move on. Therefore, instead of getting bogged down in a town when they've hardened their heart against the message, instead of trying to stay in and convince them of these things, oh no, when they reject it, you move on and go to the next. Your job is to proclaim the message, right? They will receive it or they won't. It's no different. I liken it to today. You'll often hear us talk about this, but Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. When they reject your message and they've hardened their hearts, you know that. Yeah, when we're out here giving the gospel, you know when somebody is hard-hearted against the message and you don't cast your pearls, you move on, right? Because there are others who need to hear it. This is part of that. So there you have the guidelines for the mission. That brings me to the last point. That's the results. And that's verses 7 to 9. Now, when you first read this and heard this, you may go, why did he put this with this passage? Why did he read this with this? Because it could almost be seen as being out of place. But no. I think Luke intentionally put it here to tell us, well, what happened? What was the result of the disciples going and in Jesus' name to proclaim the kingdom of God? Well, what happened as a result of Jesus doing it himself and the disciples going out is everybody heard about it. A mission accomplished. All the people heard what was going on, right, with this man Jesus and all these things that were happening. It even penetrated to the heart of Herod's court. That's how widespread it got, right? And so that's the point. And as one commentator pointed out, I think it was Jay Adams, he said, the Jews they don't have an excuse. They did not have an excuse. They heard. And they still rejected. But the message got out. Now, two kind of responses here we see with Herod that I'll close with, all right? We're almost there. First of all, notice that as the news is getting out and there are all these reports, one of them catches Herod's attention. I don't believe it originated with him, but I believe somebody said it and it caught his attention. Remember, you see what it was? This could be John the Baptist risen from the dead. Kind of the most illogical one, because John didn't perform miracles when he was here, right? He was just a faithful, strong preacher of the word, right? But yeah, they're saying, okay, this could be him come back from the dead, right? But even though it's the most illogical one, it's the one that caught Herod's attention and he locked onto, right? And he said, I want to see this man. Who is this, right? Wow, what's going on? I believe Herod's conscience was bothering him. He killed a righteous man and he knew it. And now here even something that's not very feasible at all catches attention. And he can't be at peace in his conscience. And this is just kind of common. God will use this to alarm people in their conscience of their wickedness, right? It says in Isaiah, there's no rest for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. This is one way that's true. God uses that inner alarm he's given us as that conscience, right? When something's off and something's wrong. And here I believe he had Herod's conscience attention. And he didn't have any peace, as he shouldn't. If he'd have done what you should do when you have a conscience that's not settled, he'd have turned to the Lord. That's the only remedy for a conscience that's unsettled, is to go to the Lord. But he didn't do that. And so I probably lived in this till the day he died. So there's one last thing. Notice. The news of Jesus spread. Like, everybody knew this was going on. Well, who in the world is this? And all the, it caught everybody's attention, as it should. But notice what all the reports were. They were all these different ideas about who this man really was, Jesus, but none of them were the right one. Do you see that? None of them said, well, this is the Messiah, the Christ sent to save his people, right? This is God's Son, and that we should repent and trust and bow the knee to. None of them were those reports. Instead, they gave him credence to the fact that he had some kind of divine power, right? All of these have to do with that. Because they had to. They couldn't deny that. It was obvious he did. But then they turned all that based on their own fancies to make Jesus out to be something other than who he really was. I point that out to say nothing's really changed today. Right? The report of Jesus goes out and people come up with all kinds of ideas about who he is other than who he really is. What do we do about that? Well, we can't control what other men do with the gospel. We can't control what they do with Jesus, right? All we can do is be faithful. We who know who he is, right? We who know who he is, may we be forever steadfast and faithful to always and only proclaim to all we come across who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is Savior. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, right? Who calls for all to repent and turn from their sin and trust in him and bow the knee to him as Savior. May we be faithful to always proclaim who he is and always will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may you keep us faithful. Lord, to go out and proclaim, just as you called the apostles to for years, we to go out and to proclaim the kingdom of God and to call all men everywhere, you know, that's to repent, to trust you as Savior and Lord, because there's no hope anywhere else. May you keep us steadfast in that word. Why? Because you're worthy of it. And this will glorify your name, because Lord, if you've saved us, how can we not warn others? Can we control how they receive it? We cannot. That's your department. But we can control how we proclaim you. May you keep us by the Spirit and the word of truth, always faithful to proclaim you as you truly are, and you receive the glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.